Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Once again, Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look together at verse 16, the ninth commandment under the heading, "Watch your mouth." How many have ever heard that expression growing up? Watch your mouth. And I never said it out loud. But if you're anything like me, you probably thought to yourself, how exactly am I supposed to watch my mouth? You know, but no offense, Mom. How many of you are willing to admit that you have told a lie? Maybe you've embellished a story. Maybe you've made a claim that was outright false. Maybe you denied something that was clearly and outright true. Following up that question, how many of you are willing to admit to having told only half of the story in order to tailor it and so that the story might be understood the way you want it to be understood? Think in your mind, if you will, of the little toddler who runs to the parent, "Mommy, Daddy, he hit me." Well, they leave out the fact that, you know, that it started with, "Well, yeah, but I hit her because she threw a rock at my face," or, you know, or whatever the case may be. We leave out key details so that we're painted in the proper light, or so that the narrative is controlled the way that we want it to be controlled. You might be asking, why do you bring that up in a topic about lying? Because that's still lying. There is no such thing as a half truth. There is truth and there is falsehood. Period. And so, in case you're curious, what exactly is a lie? The intent to deceive. If your intent with your speech is to deceive people or to distract from the truth of a thing, you have told a lie. You have told a lie. This is why, dear friends, we must be very, very careful with our words. Because when you think about it this way, you have to be reminded that ignorance is not an excuse. "Well, I didn't know." Think about how many, throughout the course of history, and it seems like the presence of social media has really thrown gasoline on this fire. But think about how many reputations have been ruined and how many people's character have been tarnished because people took to a public platform and broadcasted things before they had all the facts. That's still a form of dishonesty. And you don't get to say, "Oh, well, I didn't know." Well, you probably should have found out before you spoke. Probably generally a good idea and a good practice. We must ensure that our mouths are filled with honesty and with truth. And if we want our mouths to be filled with honesty and with truth, then, dear friends, our hearts must be filled with honesty and with truth. And that's the main point that I want you to see this morning, because that's what the ninth commandment brings us face to face with. It brings us face to face with the reality that in order for our mouths to be filled with truth, that our hearts must first be filled with truth. So I hope that you see, if you walk away from today's sermon remembering anything, I want you to remember that a heart that is filled with truth will fill the mouth with truth. I've used this expression before in regards to the connection between the heart and the tongue, or the heart and the mouth. And the way that I've said it is that our mouths are the opening through which the fountains of our hearts flow. If you want to know what is in a person's heart, all you have to do is listen to how they talk. Think about how Jesus says it in Matthew 12. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Three dimensions that I want us to see of this particular commandment this morning. Let's just read it together before we get started. Exodus 20 in verse 16. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Before we start to pull apart the command and the requirements and the prohibitions, I first want us to think about that word neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Well, if you've ever heard a sermon from the passages in the New Testament where the Pharisees ask Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But who is my neighbor? We all already know the answer, don't we? Everybody. The short answer is everybody is our neighbor. The word neighbor that's translated here literally means, in this particular context, it could be translated fellow, fellow citizen, or another person. In other words, anyone. There's never a time where we're permitted to bear false witness. I'm not going to run down this rabbit trail very deep, but I do want to mention, inadvertently, there's probably somebody who is thinking about, well, what about in the instance where you're saving the life of the innocent? You know, the ethical question comes up during the time period of the Holocaust. You know, there were people who were housing and transporting Jews who lied to Nazi officials. Are there any Jews here? No, when in fact there were. Don't be so hasty to run to the exceptions. Are there exceptions? Sure, there are. I'll come right out and say that. That kind of a setting is one of them. But we are not, dear friends, the exception that the Bible talks about. And we should shrink back from always trying to pull down into our minds the exception. The principle is clear that there is never a time where it is permissible for us to speak falsehood. Hopefully that all makes sense. If it doesn't, let's chat afterwards and we'll clear it up. But who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is anyone. Anyone, another person, a fellow citizen. And there are three dimensions of this commandment that I want us to see. The first is the prohibition. What is prohibited in this commandment? Well, as I did last week, permit me to recruit some help, this time not from the Heidelberg Catechism, but this time from the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 145. Question is this: what are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? This entry is somewhat lengthy, but bear with me because I think it's very, very helpful. The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors, as well as our own, especially in public judicature. Giving false evidence, suborning false witness, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous and the righteous according to the work of the wicked, forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, and holding our peace when iniquity calleth for either a reproof from ourselves or complaint to others, speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful and equivocal expressions to the prejudice of truth or justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracing, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censuring, misconstructing intentions, words, and actions, flattering, vainglorious boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others, denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession, unnecessary discovering of infirmities, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, and stopping our ears against just defense, evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any, endeavoring or desiring to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scornful contempt, fond admiration, breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as are of good report, and practicing or not avoiding ourselves or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an ill name. How many of you thought that such a list could be developed from a simple phrase like, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What is prohibited here, when you really try to boil it down, is any sense of speech that is intended to harm or intended to deceive. That's really what it lies at its core in terms of the prohibition. I want us to think a little bit more deeply about that prohibition in two categories. The first category of the prohibition is the formal category. When you hear the expression false witness, one of the things that may likely come to your mind is the other expressions in the Old Testament where we read things like on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So when you think about a witness, a lot of times what can come to mind is somebody who takes a court stand, because that's what they're called, isn't it? When you go to hear a litigation, the defense and the prosecution call witnesses. And those witnesses are required to then give testimony. And what do they usually have them do before they seat them? I have never been in a real courtroom litigation, so I am just trusting that the way TV and movies depict it is actually true, where you have to take the little oath. Do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? So help you God. Do they actually have to do that? Is that a real thing in a courtroom? So I'm seeing lots of head nods. Okay, good. The one time Hollywood didn't lie to me. So the witness who takes the stand takes an oath of truth telling. They're not going to bear false witness. There are lots of places where that expression is used, but there are just a couple places where we see it. In the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 17:6, we read about evidence being established on the basis of witnesses. The text says, on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witness shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from among your midst. Think about the words in the Proverbs where it says, he who presents his case first seems right, until another one comes in to examine him. That's why there has to be the evidence of more than one witness. In the context of that verse in Deuteronomy 17, it's talking about people before the death penalty is carried out. But then if you jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 19, we find laws concerning witnesses and how you specifically deal with a person who rises up as a false witness. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 19. I'll start reading in verse 15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil against you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Puts a little bit of a pause on wanting to bear false witness or falsely accuse or make a false claim, doesn't it? Because essentially what Deuteronomy 19 tells us in those few verses is that the punishment that you invoke upon yourself for bearing false claim or making false accusation, that may it be done to you as you intended to do to your brother. And so in the formal context, in the formal setting, we are not to bear false witness. We should not be willing to take a stand and make a testimony and give a claim in any formal setting that is false. And you might be asking yourself, what exactly is the witness? It's the Hebrew word anah. And it literally means to answer respond, testify, or speak. That is a witness. A witness is a person who is answering something, responding to something, testifying to something, or speaking to something. When we give witness, we are required to speak. And what the ninth commandment commands is that we speak truth, and it prohibits any kind of falsehood. Even if the truth renders a result that we don't like, we are required to speak the truth. And it happens all too frequently where difficult questions arise, difficult circumstances arise. Maybe a loved one is the target of a legal litigation that is just and fair. But it's like, okay, if I can just answer these questions rightly and spin it just the right way, then maybe we can avoid some of the consequences from these actions. It's think about the parent who's like, you know, Johnny's not really a bad boy. Johnny just does bad things. You know, to that parent, we say, yeah, and Johnny does bad things because Johnny's got a bad heart that's filled with sin and wickedness. And sometimes consequences, i.e. the rod of discipline, is what drives that folly away from the heart. So what's prohibited in the formal setting, when we serve as a witness or when we make an accusation or even in the context of the church, if a serious matter arises that requires the involvement of legal authorities or structural leaders within a business or within the context of the local church, that when we go to those people and we say, hey, this is happening and I think we need to deal with it, we need to ensure that what we are saying is true, because the ninth commandment absolutely prohibits us bringing any formal charge that is based on falsehood or that's based on half-truth. Which, remember, half-truth is just a euphemism for falsehood. But there's not just the formal context in an investigation. Let me pause there for just a second. Let's think in the formal context of an investigation. The sin of perjury, the crime of perjury, is the idea of lying under oath. Or if you lie to a police officer, do you know that you can go to jail for lying to a police officer who is investigating a crime? Because it is illegal to, I'm pretty sure the crime there would be, correct me if I'm wrong, Mark, but I'm pretty sure the crime there would be the obstruction of justice. Our false witnessing is a form of obstruction of justice. If we were to lie to police officers, or if we were to communicate falsehood to investigators, that's prohibited by the ninth commandment. But many of us, maybe some of you have been in a courtroom, just out of curiosity, I'm just going to try to satisfy my own curiosity. Has anybody in here ever actually been subpoenaed or called as a witness to an investigation? Okay, a few people. Quite a few people. Okay, interesting. I'd love to pick your brain later. I should have picked your brains before this sermon. But anyways, that's neither here nor there. The majority of us have never done so, but there are some of you who have. But there is a context where all of us live. And that's in the informal context of speech. So when we think about the prohibition of the ninth commandment, first think about the formal context, investigation, courtroom, being a witness to a crime, being a witness to an incident, and bearing witness to that. But then there's also the informal context. And the informal context is where it's going to touch all of us. Bearing false witness in an informal context would include any form of slander. Everybody knows what slander is, right? To speak in a way that defames the name of another. That's slander. And you understand that you can speak truth. You can say true things in a slanderous way. Just because it's true doesn't mean it's not slanderous. You know how you identify if it's slanderous? What is your intention? What is the intention behind you saying these things? If your intention is to damage another person in the words that you speak, whether false or true, that is still slander. And it's still wrong, and it's still sin, and it's prohibited by the ninth commandment and other places in the Bible. So it would include all forms of, of slander. It would include all forms of lying or dishonest speech. False half-truths, right? If we come and we tell a story or we make a proclamation or we're sitting down to coffee and we're talking with somebody, even in the way that we answer their question, you understand that if somebody were to sit down across the table from you and they were to say something like, how are you doing spiritually? Are you doing well? Are you in the Word? Are you trusting the Lord? Are you abiding in His promises? And if you're not doing those things and you say something like, yeah, I'm doing all right, that's a lie. That is false witness. And it's prohibited by the ninth commandment. It's also just damaging to your soul. It's so much better for us as believers to say, you know what, I'm struggling. Will you pray for me? Will you read this scripture with me and help me understand it and help me apply it to my life? Will you walk this journey with me? That's what the point of the local church is. So all forms of lying or dishonest speech, rumorizing or gossip would be forms of speech that are forbidden by the ninth commandment. Flattery would be equally forbidden by the ninth commandment. I've used this explanation before, and I'm pretty sure everybody knows this, but just as a reminder, hopefully everybody knows the difference between flattery and gossip. Flattery is something that you would say to somebody's face that you would never say behind their back. And that's the reason why it's a form of false witness, because you don't actually believe that. You don't actually think that statement to be true, but you're going to say it to people please and to pacify or even to get in good with that particular person when really on the inside you're like, I don't really like you and I can't really stand you, but I'm going to compliment you because it serves my greater end and my greater purpose. Gossip, on the other hand, is something that you say behind somebody's back that you would never say to their face, that you would never have the courage to go to them and say it to their face. Now, don't fall into this trap either, because there are some people who try to pacify gossip by saying like, well, I would say it to them. I would say it to them, so it's okay that I say it here. The question that we have to ask if we're the ones who are hearing somebody make a statement like that is, well, then why haven't you said it to them? Because if you haven't said it to them yet, you shouldn't be saying it to me. And you shouldn't be talking to me about it. You should be going and talking to the person you have the issue with. And we as believers need to have enough emotional and spiritual maturity to be able to have those kinds of difficult conversations. To say, hey, this happened and that really bothered me. Or, hey, this is going on and I don't really understand what's happening here. Can you help bring some clarity to this? Think about how much relational damage has been done between people simply because we didn't ask a follow-up question for clarity. Hey, this is what you said. And this is how I understood it. Is that what you meant? If we took the time to ask that simple question, we would save a lot of feeling hurt, wouldn't we? I know I am all too guilty of reading a message or an email or a text or misinterpreting the tone of somebody's voice. And then instead of just being like, hey, this is what I'm hearing and how you're saying that. Is that what you're intending? But instead, I'm like, I just assume that my interpretation of what they're saying is correct. And then there's this seething agitation and then there's all this division and all this strife. When all it would take is going to the person that we have to have the conversation with and then communicating clearly by asking questions like, okay, here's what you're saying. Here's what I'm hearing. Help me understand if this is what you're trying to communicate to me. Until you've got the water clear. It takes a little bit of work, yes, in the front end, but it makes things so much more healthy and easier in the long run. All forms of rumorizing or gossip or flattery are forbidden by the ninth commandment. It's likely here, dear friends, that we really begin to feel the weight of the ninth commandment. Because while not too many of us are probably tempted to go to the police station and start bearing false witness about a crime that maybe we half witnessed or didn't witness at all, and just starting making claims or take a court stand and start telling a lot of truths, we probably don't have that temptation. But all of us have been in a setting when the person who is rumorizing or gossiping or slandering, it's so easy to get sucked into that. It's so easy to just feast upon the juicy morsels of gossip, isn't it? And you know what's fascinating is at first those juicy morsels might taste sweet. But in the end, they lead to nothing but bitterness and gall in our guts. Why? Because it's a violation of God's law. Equally prohibited by the ninth commandment is the not speaking up when those things take place. We should shut down things like gossip and backbiting and rumor mongering and flattery. We should shut those things down. You know the easiest way, specifically with gossip, you know the easiest way to shut down gossip? When somebody starts talking about a person and they're like, oh, you know, they're going on a tangent about what irritates them about that person. You know the easiest way to shut it down? Just say, oh my goodness, what'd they say when you said that to them? What'd they say when you told them that? Because then the person's going to be like, oh, well, I didn't say that to them. I just thought it. It's like, well, then you shouldn't be saying it to me. Go repent. Go ask for the Lord's forgiveness. And then if you really have that big of an issue with that person, go deal with it. And if you want, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. And I'll talk to that person with you. Because we need a spirit of unity within the body of Christ. Not things like gossip and flattery and rumor milling and slander and malicious speech. In an effort to push back against false speech in our lives, let me encourage you to begin asking yourself these three questions before you ever open your mouth. You ready? Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? And if it doesn't check all three boxes, just keep your mouth closed. Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? Because there can be a lot of words that check two of those boxes. Make sure it checks all three. That when we speak to one another, that we are speaking truth. That we are speaking truth in a way that is kind and that is necessary. You understand the kind and the necessary kind of go together a little bit? Because the goal behind it is the maturity of the one to whom we're speaking. That we would see them grow and sanctified in the work of Christ. This will set us on the right path to avoiding the prohibitions of the ninth commandment and upholding the requirements. That's the second dimension of the commandment that I want you to see this morning, is what is required. And again, permit me to recruit help from the Westminster Larger Catechism. This entry is not quite as long as the last one. Hang with me. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. Appearing and standing for truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth and only the truth, in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever. A charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving desire and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name and defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. Directly quoting from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 there at the end. So what is required? Essentially, dear friends, the main action in upholding the ninth commandment is to be a promoter of truth. That we are promoters and ambassadors for truth. Think about the words of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, where we are commanded by God to put away all falsehood. We do not deal in the exaggerated or in the dishonest. We deal in what is true and what is real and what is factual. Let the reality of who your neighbor is fuel that kind of thinking. And just simply ask yourself. All you have to do is ask yourself this question. How would I want others to speak about me? How would I want others to address their issues with me? Would you want those who have an issue with you to go to the masses and start chitter-chattering about you and chitter-chattering about why they don't like you? Or would you prefer them to just come to you and deal with the issue and to establish relational unity and relational harmony? We all know the answer to that question. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. If somebody were defaming your name and your character in a group of people, would you not hope that somewhere in that group that you would have one person who would stand to defend your name and to defend your character? And if you have that hope that there would be somebody who would stand to promote truth and to defend you, well, then be that for other people. Be a promoter of truth, as we are called to be those who speak the truth in a way that promotes growth and that promotes unity. I think I'm going to mess up the quote, but Blaise Pascal once said, let me see if I can pull it down, something like this, paraphrasing, that if all that was spoken amongst men were known, that there would not be four friends in the whole world. I think that's a pretty keen insight. The idea being that if when we part ways, if we knew everything that was said about us when we were not around, that we probably couldn't find four friends to stitch together. We need to be very careful with how we speak. We need to be promoters of truth. We speak the truth. And we promote truth speaking, meaning this, if it's not true, it doesn't come out of our mouths. And if we hear falsehood coming out of the mouths of others, we should be quick to shut it down. And we should be quick to challenge our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me apply this point of what we ought to do by giving you a few more thoughts to consider before you speak. Remember these three truths. There are three truths that I want you to lock into your mind before you open your mouth to speak. Truth number one, everyone is your neighbor, and you are called to love your neighbor. Every single human being on this planet, according to the scripture, is your neighbor. And Jesus himself has said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember that before you open your mouth. Number two, every single human being to ever tread the sod of earth is created in the image of God. And how you speak about people, how I speak about people, remember that we are also speaking about the character of God. If you think that's a bit of a stretch, Pastor, I don't know that you can take it that far. Well, if you think that, that's okay. Turn with me to James chapter 3. And the tongue, verse 6, is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Watch this. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. When we speak ill of our brothers and sisters, and of our fellow humanity, we are speaking against the image of God that is stamped upon them. Truth number one to remember, everybody is your neighbor. Truth number two to remember, everybody is created in the image of God. Truth number three, there is no word or thought spoken or thought that is unknown to God. There is no word spoken, even in the most secret of places. Even if it's never spoken out of your mouth, but is only felt in the deepest and darkest recesses of your heart, it is not unknown to God. When we sin first and foremost against God, the lawgiver. Understand this, upholding and fulfilling the duties required by the ninth commandment, yes, it fosters unity and it fosters harmony amongst people in the world. But do you understand that that is just the byproduct? That is just the byproduct of people who have a heart that is bowed before the throne of God. And a heart that says, I want to please God. It is not about man. It is not about man pleasing. It is not about receiving glory. It is about praising and obeying and worshiping and giving glory to Almighty God. When that is the posture of our hearts, the relational aspects beyond that begin to kind of work themselves out. Do they not? What is the posture of your heart? Everyone is our neighbor. Everyone is created in the image of God. And there is no word spoken or withheld that is unknown to God. Remember those three things before you begin to speak. As we explore those truths and develop the disciplines of asking those necessary questions, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? As we develop the discipline of reminding ourselves that everyone is created in God's image, that everyone is my neighbor, and that every word spoken or unspoken is known to the Lord, we will begin to attack the heart of the problem behind false speech. Do you know what the heart of the problem is behind false speech? Our hearts. Our own selfish desires. Think about if you still got a finger in James chapter 3, all you have to do is look at James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Our passions are at war within us. What lies underneath the surface of false speech, of rumor milling, of gossip, of slander, is selfish gain and selfish ambition. And oftentimes, in the formal context, it's malice that fuels things like gossip and slander. It's a heart that desires to prop up self, or in an effort to feel better about ourselves, we'll tear down somebody else. We'll point to the flaws in others so as to not have to deal with our own issues. It is our hearts, dear friends, that need to be restored and replaced and made clean. It's our selfish ambition that needs to be done away with. It's our selfish gain and our malicious thoughts and feelings that need to be mortified. We must put to death what is earthly within us. How do we do that? How do we mortify the flesh? Well, a good way to start is by being continually hooked up to the IV of God's truth. By having a steady drip of God's truth as it's revealed to us in His Word. Think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it is explained in John chapter 16. That the Spirit of truth will come. And what will the Spirit of truth do? The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, what will He do in the heart and the mind of the believer? He will guide you into all truth. Where? Through the Word. It is the Word of God that does the work. And yes, are we as believers who love the Bible often scoffed at by people outside of the church? Well, what can reading a book do? What help can that really be in reforming the heart? You know why people say that? Because they don't understand what the Bible is. And because they don't understand the power that it has. You understand that when you come and you sit and you listen to a sermon or you sit in a Bible study, it is not the charisma or the character or the excellent communication abilities of a preacher or a teacher that does the surgical work on your heart. It is the Word of God that does the surgical work on your heart, because the Word of God in the hand of the Holy Spirit is the equivalent of the most skilled surgeon you can imagine performing spiritual operation upon your heart. That is what we need. We need the Spirit of truth to come. We need the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth. And if here's the deal. If you are a believer, remember this. You already have the Holy Spirit dwelling within your heart in full. You don't have to ask Him to come. Just ask Him to do His work. Just ask Him to do the great work upon your heart to guide you into all truth. It all begins with a heart that is filled with and guided in the truth. Let me ask you this question. What are you doing in your daily life right now to be guided in the truth? What are the practices day in and day out in your life that are filling your heart with truth so that your mouth might likewise be filled with truth? What are we doing? What are you willing to do? Remember, dear friends, it is Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the light. He promises to give His Spirit. And we only come to the Father through Him. The greatest truth that we can know that will set us in the right direction is that the blood of Jesus has set us free. Is that, as the lyrics were on the screens during the offertory song, that He was pierced for our iniquities, that He was crushed for our sins. Upon Him was the chastisement that has brought us peace. The truth of the gospel is the truth that sets us free. The truth of the gospel is the truth that quiets our hearts. The truth of the gospel is what initially hooks us up to the steady IV of the flow of God's word, so that our hearts and our lives and our minds and our mouths might be filled with all truth. The first step in upholding the requirements of the ninth commandment, the first step is to abide in Christ. Look to Christ. And if you already are abiding in Christ, ask Him for help. Talk to God about what you struggle with and ask Him to help you. His Spirit, who is already abiding in your heart in full, will help you and will guide you into all truth. Lean upon your brothers and sisters in Christ. Hopefully that's why we come to church. Hopefully we don't come to church to just sit in a seat for a few minutes. Some of you are like, well, it's been more than a few minutes, Pastor. But hopefully we don't come to church just to sit in seats, but that we come to church so that we might be nourished unto spiritual maturity. Here's what I want you to do this week. This is my challenge for you. Prayerfully read John chapter 16. Ask God to reveal any selfish tendency in your heart. Then ask God to help you put to death those earthly tendencies. And then ask the Spirit to guide you into all truth. Prayerfully read John chapter 16. Ask God to reveal any selfish tendencies in your heart. Ask God to help you mortify and put to death those sinful tendencies. Then ask the Spirit of God to guide you into all truth. And if you need a truth to think about, think about this one, because there's one that stands out above all of them, and it's that Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Our sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the truthfulness of Your word. Thank You so much for the glory of the text. Lord, I do ask that Your Spirit, who is taking up residence in the heart of every believer, that we would be reminded that Your Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and that Your Spirit will guide us into all truth. God, help us to be continually hooked up to the IV of Your word, that we would have a slow and continuous, steady drip of truth flowing into our lives, that your Spirit would then minister to our hearts. God, the selfish tendencies that we might have, I pray that you would help us to mortify those tendencies. Help us to repent and to think differently. God, help us to rest in and rely upon the reality that your Son has taken our sin upon himself and that he has paid it all, and that we owe, out of worship and reverence, obedience and kindness, reverence and an upholding of your word. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.